John chapter 1, our text for this morning. We're also going to be reading in the back of our songbooks from Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14. But first, let's read our text from John chapter 1. And just a few verses there. John chapter 1, starting at verse 14. John 1, verse 14, that's found on page 1053. John chapter 1, at verse 14. Remembering that John begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." And particularly verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So our focus is the Word becoming a flesh. Now let's turn in the back of our songbooks to Lord's Day 14. Lord's Day 14. And Lord's Day 14 is found on page 878 in the back of our songbooks. I'll read the question, let's respond with the answer together. Lord's Day 14, question and answer 35. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a true human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers in all things except for sin. And then question and answer 36, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and in God's sight, he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin in which I was conceived. And as far as reading in the catechism, we pray for the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when did you start working? When did you have your first job? I like to tease my parents by saying they had me doing pig chores as soon as I could walk, but in reality, most of us have our first job when we're in our late teens. But the question before us today is this: when did Jesus start his work? Did Jesus start his work when he was baptized? When he came up out of the Jordan and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of the dove? Or was it before? Did he begin his work before he was baptized? Well, today we are working our way through the Heidelberg Catechism, looking at the various phrases of the Apostles' Creed. Today, looking at the fact that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, that he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin by way of the Holy Spirit. We are going to be looking literally at the beginning of Jesus' earthly life while acknowledging this was not the beginning of his existence. Even as John said in our passage in reference to Jesus Christ, although John was physically older than Jesus, his cousin, was, John says concerning Jesus, he was before me. He is greater than I. In fact, he is so great, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. This morning, we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit so that he might secure our complete salvation. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit so that he might secure our complete salvation. In our first point, then, we consider the natures of Jesus Christ, or the Son of God. We confess that the second person of the Trinity is and remains true and eternal God. So when we consider his incarnation, the taking on of flesh, the first point of doctrine that we must confess and defend is Jesus Christ, in his deity, his divine nature, is and remains true and eternal God. In the taking on of flesh, Jesus is not losing anything. He is not giving up his divine character. He is and remains fully God. This aspect does not change. The Son of God remains the Son of God, who was with the Father in the beginning, and by whom all things were made. So without losing anything, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, is taking something on, is making, being made something, adding something to himself. He becomes something which he was not, without taking away or losing what he was. He adds a human nature to his divine nature. The technical phrase for this, we call this the hypostatic union, the fully God and fully man, where we can say he is two natures, one person, 100% God, 100% man, and yet one person, as our historic creed states, without change, confusion, or separation. Our reading from 1 John, from John 1, verse 14, puts it this way, that Jesus became flesh, that he, the Word, became flesh. He was made to be flesh. Now, interestingly, this same word can be used to describe what takes place in marriage. When you have two, they become one, a union of two becoming one. Here, Jesus Christ becomes fully God, fully man. And in this union, there is no changing, there's no losing, and there's no confusing of these two natures. Two distinct natures, one united person. Our Heidelberg Catechism says that he took on our flesh. He takes on our truly human nature. Now, the older translation of the Heidelberg Catechism, which some of you may be familiar with, stated that Jesus accepted or he received a human nature. But we have to be very clear in our mind, Jesus is not a passive object. The Son of Man is not a passive object in this process. He takes upon or he takes to himself. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read where Jesus says, "Behold, I have come to do your will," and then in reference to the Holy Spirit, "a body you have prepared for me." So there's no conflict here. We're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in our second point, but it is clear that in his incarnation, the Son, Jesus Christ, is doing this work. It is not something which is imposed upon him, but something that he freely chooses to take on and become. And in this way, Jesus is like us, one with us in every way. Whatever makes you and me a member of the human nature, the humankind, can be and is, even to this day, said concerning about Jesus Christ. He is flesh of our flesh. He's bone of our bone. He is like us in every way. So if there is an aspect of the human nature that is necessary for us to be called human, we can say that concerning Jesus Christ already in the womb. Our passage we could read is Hebrews 2, verse 17. Very well-known words, that he is like us in every way except for sin. These words are quoted in our catechism. He's like us in every way. He is a full human man, which enables him to be our federal head, our representative, because he is, in fact, a man like you and I. Now, the human nature that Jesus takes upon himself is a nature which he takes from the flesh and blood of Mary, as our catechism says. From the flesh and blood of Mary, yet by way of the Holy Spirit, not being polluted by sin. So Jesus Christ, by way of his incarnation, becomes a full-blooded human being. one who is a finite in his human nature. He will be present at one time in one place. He cannot be, by his humanity, present in all places at all times. He has a real flesh and blood. We saw this with Thomas last week. Even after his resurrection, he had flesh and blood, and he said to his disciples, "Look, I'm not a ghost. I have hands. I have bones. I have muscle. You can touch me and feel. Do you have any meat? Do you have any bread? Let me eat it in your presence." Look, phantoms, ghosts, aspirations, they can't take food and eat as you see me doing. So Jesus Christ is fully man. Yet in taking on our human nature, he takes on a specific lineage as well. There are two lineages or two genealogies given concerning Jesus Christ, one given in Matthew and the other one given in Luke. And in this way, it is made clear that Jesus is born not just to any person in general, but in a specific lineage, in a specific genealogy. He would be born of the lineage of Joseph, traced back to David, to Seth, to Adam, the Son of God, meaning that his lineage is traced all the way back to the first man, Adam, meaning that he is a son of man. But in the covenantal line of Mary, tracing it back to David and to Abraham, he is also linked in his genealogy to the covenantal line, to the line of the promise. So in this way, Jesus Christ being born of Mary is fulfilling Genesis 22. Genesis 22, that was the promise made to Abraham, through your seed, through your offspring, all the nations will be blessed. Genesis 22. So Jesus needed to be the seed, the descendant of Abraham, so that in fulfilling the promise made to Abraham, Jesus Christ would come. 2 Samuel 7 is another promise. 2 Samuel 7, that's the one made to David. That one of your sons, David, would sit on your throne and would rule in an everlasting kingdom. In fact, that's the very promise that the angel gives to Mary. Your son will sit on the throne of his father David. So Jesus' genealogy comes from the line of David. And one more, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, that is where Adam and Eve were promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. So Jesus needed to be the seed of the woman, of the lineage of Eve, the mother of all things living. So the eternal Son of God becomes man, being born in Mary's womb, taking from the flesh of Mary's womb a fully human nature in a specific line, so at the fulfillment of time, Jesus Christ would come. But that brings up a very pressing question, which Mary also asks: how can this be? How can I, a virgin who's never slept with a man, give birth to a son? Well, we can even take a step further and ponder the mystery of it all. How can the Son of God become a man? How could the second person of the Trinity, who is the Word, who was with the Father in the beginning, become flesh? The answer is found in the work of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, as we read in Luke 1, verse 35, the Spirit will overshadow you, His power will be present upon you. Now, this overshadowing work of the Holy Spirit should bring to mind what we find already back in Genesis chapter 1. You remember that the Spirit was hovering, was brooding over the face of the water. It was the presence of the Spirit that brings light, that brings life, that brings order. So here now, with the presence of the Holy Spirit hovering or overshadowing the womb of Mary, Jesus Christ is given flesh. It's the work of the Spirit to bring life where life was once absent. So the Spirit takes from the womb of Mary, weaving within the womb of Mary a body being prepared for the Word becoming flesh. Now, this is a divine mystery, And as a divine mystery, the focus of our Athanasian Creed, it's a mystery. And how do these things work? In a certain sense, we could say that what the Spirit is doing in overshadowing or covering the womb of Mary, the Spirit is hiding from the eyes of men that would try to understand, try to parse out, or to explain in some scientific fashion. How does a virgin give birth? How does a woman conceive without the help of a man? Without the seed of a man? How do these things work? And the answer is, we don't know. It's a divine work of God. The Holy Spirit is doing it. God promised it was going to be done. It was done as He promised, and it's an article of faith. We simply have to say, we don't understand how these things work. Without the seed of a man, Mary a virgin, and she would. In fact, as Matthew 1 verse 25 makes clear, Mary would remain a virgin until Christ was born. It's a miracle. It's a miraculous birth. And we should marvel at it. It is a miracle. We shouldn't try to rationalize it away, to try to come up with some reasoning for this to happen. It simply is. And Mary is pondering these things, and God's response is, it's not impossible for God to do this. All things are with man, this would never happen. This is a one-time event, never happened before, never happening again. For what is impossible for man, God simply does. So Jesus is given flesh, and in speaking of his name, Jesus, we recognize he wasn't given the name Jesus till after he was born. It was the name of the prophecy. Jesus is the Son of God, the Word becoming flesh, although he doesn't receive the name until after he was born. This is the same person being made like us in every way, except for one. Children, you remember the one very significant difference that Jesus has from you and I? He is like us in every way. We heard that earlier from Hebrews. Made like us in every aspect. So he had flesh and blood and bones. He had a mouth. He had eyes. He walked. He talked. But there's one significant way that he was different. Yet without sin. Although becoming a man, the flesh he took on would be free from sin and stain. And this fact is important. Because if he was a sinner, he could not pay for the sins of others. So how could it be that Mary, now to be very clear, Mary was a blessed person. She was blessed by God. She was a righteous, pure, chaste virgin. But she was not perfect. Mary is not able to save. And let that be a reminder, we should never pray to Mary. Mary needed to be saved by her Son just as much as you and I need to be saved by her Son. Mary is not the fountain of righteousness. Mary was a normal girl living in Nazareth. And yet by way of the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was given the body woven together in her womb, kept free from sin. Jesus Christ was born a man, and yet his nature was not the same fallen aspect that you and I still share, that being. And here's where it's difficult to wrap our minds around. The nature that he took on, his flesh and blood, is our nature. And yet it is possible to be a full man and yet not have sin. How could this be? You and I are so affected by sin and its consequences. And yet Jesus Christ remains free from sin. So every aspect of his humanity is here covered by the conception of Jesus Christ in the womb. And although Jesus Christ would be called the son of Joseph, he would not have a true earthly biological father as such. Even though he would be called in Matthew 13 the carpenter's son, Jesus Christ would be, as it were, so Joseph would be the adopted or the stepfather of Jesus, one who has no biological tie with Jesus, and yet Jesus Christ comes in all his perfection. Now that we understand as much as we can what Scripture teaches concerning the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that he is a full man, born of the Virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. In our last point, then, we push on to look at the benefits. Why is it so important that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, a full human nature, and yet without sin, without stain? Well, the reason this is so important, and as we look at question answer 36, there are direct benefits that we receive. And that's one of the blessings that we have as we work our way through the catechism. You'll see that in a very often as we work through the catechism, one of the question and answers, we'll see, why is this important? What's the benefit? Well, question answer 36, what's the benefit of the conception of Jesus Christ? Why is it so important that he needs be fully God, fully man, and yet without sin? Without stain. Well, as our catechism question answer 36 continues, he is our mediator. This work enables him to be our mediator. And as our mediator, like us in every way, this is Hebrews chapter 4, like us in every way, yet without sin, enables him to be our compassionate and merciful high priest. Now, what is a compassionate high priest? A compassionate high priest is one who is sympathetic. You might remember that throughout the Old Testament, the high priest would offer sacrifices for the people to work through this process of acknowledging the sins of the people, the need for the shedding of blood. They would pray for the people, knowing the people's weakness, because they too were sinners. Well, Jesus Christ has no sin, and yet he is compassionate. He's compassionate because although his nature that he took on is free from the stain of sin, that did not mean that he was free from the consequences of living in a fallen world. So Jesus Christ was tempted in the flesh. Right after his baptism, was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where the devil tempted him for 40 days, and he fasted and he was being tempted by the devil. He had a real human flesh and a human soul that was tempted. That's what makes him compassionate. He knows what it's like to face temptation. Jesus Christ knew what it was like to hunger, and he said even on the cross, "I thirst." Jesus Christ knew what it's like to stand by the grave of a loved one and weep tears, as he did after the death of Lazarus. Jesus Christ knows what it's like to be mistreated and abused and rejected and hated and despised, so that whenever we go through trials and tribulations and temptations, we can go to Jesus Christ as our high priest and know he is compassionate. He knows what it's like. He's walked the path of a man. He can say, "I know your pain. I've carried your burdens. I know your struggles. Come to me and I am sympathetic." But not only compassionate, he is merciful. Being our merciful high priest, Jesus Christ knows what we need. Sharing our flesh, he knows what we need. He knows that we need strength and encouragement. He knows that when we go through temptation, that he needs to provide the way out, which he does. He knows that we need the Holy Spirit for comfort, for encouragement, for teaching and instruction to help us even in our prayers. He knows our needs, and mercifully, he meets our needs. So he is compassionate, he is merciful, and he is our complete mediator. Question answer 36 starts by saying, Jesus covers my sin with his innocence and perfect holiness. The fact is, Jesus Christ needed to live a full human life. And to prove the point, Jesus began his earthly life in the womb. If our life starts in the womb, which it does, if we begin our journey as human beings at conception, it was necessary for Jesus Christ to be conceived in the womb. It would not have been sufficient for Jesus to show up on the scene at 25 years old, a full-grown man. If we begin our life, our journey as physical human beings in the womb, Jesus had to start his life physically in the womb in order to save us, because as you will remember, we are sinful. Psalm 51, children, remember how that verse goes? We are sinful from the time our mothers conceive us. If we are sinners already in the womb, we have some expectant mothers in our congregation. Those little children in the womb have a sinful nature, a sinful flesh, that needs the work of a perfect mediator to secure their salvation. So Jesus Christ takes on the flesh in the womb to be our complete mediator. In other words, we could put it this way. The parts of life that Jesus took on and the parts of our flesh that he shares enable him to be our complete mediator. Every aspect of the human being, body and soul, at every time of the human's life, from conception to birth to childhood to maturity, all the way to death, Jesus lived it as the perfect man, enabling him to be our perfect and complete mediator. This beautiful reminder is given us in question and answer 36, that Jesus Christ is our covering. He covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin. Once again, we are transferred back to the garden. Adam and Eve sinned. They knew they were naked. They were filled with shame. They tried to cover their nakedness. They tried to cover their shame with those leaves that they tried to cover their bodies with. But what was necessary is here secured as Jesus covers our guilt. He covers our shame with his perfect holiness and righteousness. So Jesus Christ lived a life that was necessary, securing our forgiveness and reconciling us to be sons and daughters of the living God. To conclude, although we are a few weeks away from Christmas, the virgin birth is good news for all year long. Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb, in the Virgin Mary's womb, to secure our complete salvation, body and soul. At every moment of our life, Jesus Christ was there. He lived it perfectly. There is good news of great joy for all people, because a Savior has been born to you. Who is that Savior? He is Christ the Lord. This is the glory of the incarnation. Amen. Our Father in heaven, as we have considered this most precious doctrine, we have come to the end of our human understanding. We acknowledge, O Lord, that our words fail us. We try to grasp, we try to ponder, we try to consider, what does it mean? How could this be? That the Son of God would take on our flesh, would be made like us, every aspect of us. That he would take on our flesh, our weakness. and yet remain without sin. Oh Lord, we marvel at this truth, and we thank you for his perfect life. We thank you that he was conceived, that he was born, that he lived his life, and even he died for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. May we rejoice in this fact, O Lord. Help us to marvel all the more, knowing that what is impossible for man, you have done through Jesus Christ and his birth. In his name we pray. Amen. While we can't consider the virgin a birth of Jesus Christ without singing a Christmas song. So 319, O come all ye faithful. Let's stand and sing 319.